Luke chapter 18, and this morning we're going to be focusing on verses 9 down to verse 14, which is known as the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, let us hear God's word. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May the Lord bless his infallible word. Few things impact us quite as much as a story. And we can often probably think of movies and maybe fictional books we read growing up that had a big impact on us. And they can often do that. Certain characters can have a deep impression on us. And sometimes they can even change us. Sometimes we can lose the sense of shock when we read this parable or any of the parables in the four Gospels. And especially the sense of shock that the first listeners in the first century would have had when they heard Jesus tell them this parable. We have heard this parable probably many times. We may even have memorized this part of Scripture. Jesus, as we know, taught using parables. These were stories which may or may not be true, but they were there to teach some spiritual truth. But parables were not just about teaching or illustrating some truth. And they weren't, sometimes people think that it's there to make things more simple. Actually, we're told in the Scriptures that these parables were there so that people would not see. Those outside would not see. It tells us in Mark 4, verse 11 and 12, and he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And Jesus there was quoting from the prophecy of Isaiah. There was a sense of judgment on those who didn't understand the spiritual truth that was being laid before them. And there was also something. There's also another purpose as well in parables, and it's important to realize. There was something shocking about them. There was something that was there almost to provoke a response in the listener. These weren't just quaint stories by the fireside to pass the time. They were there to provoke a response. We ask ourselves this morning, do we have ears to hear? Do we have eyes to see? Jesus is clear that those who are in rebellion against him will not have eyes to see, will not have ears to hear, and will not make much sense of the spiritual truth being taught here in this parable, or other parables for that matter. So what is Jesus teaching us, God's people, here this morning? Who is the Pharisee? What is the significance of it, the tax collector? And what's so shocking about it? And what does it mean, verse 14? What does it mean in verse 14 when it says, justified? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. What does that mean? And we're going to look at these verses and this parable under these four headings. Number one, the problem of pride. Number two, the partiality toward the Pharisees. Number three, the petition of the heart. Number four, the point to ponder. Number one. Now, first of all, we have to ask ourselves, who was Jesus speaking to? Who was he speaking to? Verse 9 tells us of Luke chapter 18. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. People who trusted themselves. And it may seem strange that there are these people around Jesus at this time who trusted themselves. But there were all sorts of people who gathered around the risen, the later, who was risen from the dead later on, but lots of people gathered around Jesus for many different reasons, and not all of them good reasons. Some were just intellectually curious. But how many of them came to him for the forgiveness of sins? Some of them wanted a military leader. Some of them wanted a king to deliver them from the shackles of Rome. But these people here were those who trusted themselves. They thought they were righteous before God. And because of this, they hated others. It says here they despised others. What is the problem being addressed here? The issue of pride. The issue of pride. Something which blinds us to our need for God. Blinds us to our own inherent unrighteousness passed down from Adam. Blinds us to seeing our sin. Blinds us also from seeing the perfections and the beauties of God himself. If this is us, and we think, well, we're trusting in ourselves and we think we're pretty special, we're pretty amazing, perhaps worthy of love and admiration, it'll also make us very down upon others. We'll think very little of other people. And it's what leads here to despising others. We think we're fantastic. Why doesn't everybody agree with me? And then you often end up hating other people if you have such a mindset. You end up not valuing people. And you end up not seeing that they will be right possibly where you're wrong. And vice versa. Jesus teaches them a parable. In a sense, not to see. There's a sense in which this is judgment. And we share the truth, dear brethren. We want to see people saved when you share the gospel. But primarily, we want God to be glorified. And if someone rejects the gospel, and they become more and more blind to their lost condition, there's a similarity here. When we share the gospel with others, there's a warning there. The more we hear the gospel, the more we hear these parables, do we really have eyes to see and ears to hear? And is there anything wrong with the message itself? The accusation might come, well, maybe there's something wrong with the message. Maybe there's something wrong with the way we're presenting it. You know, perhaps we're not getting many converts. Maybe this is because we need to change. Well, the most important thing is, what does the Word of God say? There's nothing wrong with the gospel message itself. The problem is the heart of man. The problem is the heart of man. Those who hear but don't truly hear spiritually. And these people in verse 9 spoken about, these are religious people. They have probably gone to synagogue, in our context, church, all of their lives. They are members of the church. The church in the first century was the nation of Israel, Judea, Samaria. Their families go back centuries, millennia. Many of them can possibly trace back their lineage right back to the time of Moses or Abraham, who knows. But they trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves and they forsook the religion of their forefathers. I pray that this describes none here this morning. Pride was the sin of Sodom. It says in Ezekiel 16:49, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Pride. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah. We think of things like homosexuality and things and sodomy, where the word comes from. But ultimately, at the root of those other vile sins was pride. Pride was also the sin of Lucifer, the devil, who fell from heaven. He saw himself as beautiful, and he fell through pride. Pride says, I don't need God. I have enough. I need nothing from him. If I come to him, I merely come to him to tell him how wonderful I am and thank him for that. I pray that this describes none here. Number two, the partiality toward the Pharisees. And that's what we call favoritism. Favoritism. Now, to this proud audience, a parable is told about a Pharisee and a tax collector, these two characters in this parable. And first of all, who were the Pharisees? And we might think of how they're viewed today. If somebody calls you a Pharisee today, is it a nice thing to be called? If somebody says, you're a Pharisee, it's probably like one of the worst things anybody would like to hear being called in the church. We think of Matthew chapter 23 when he says, woe unto you Pharisees. But while they were legalistic, of course, these were these strict separatists. These were these holy men at the time. They were zealous for the law. Now, they added to the law. They added many hundreds of laws, over 600. They had so much zeal for the law, they put barriers around it. They were so careful, they were beyond careful. While the word Pharisee is negative today, it wasn't really back then to the people who are listening to this. But how did the people understand by Pharisee? It was often positive. It was often positive. There was a sense in which this, if anyone was going to be holy, it was a Pharisee. If anyone was going to heaven, according to a lot of them in the first century? It was a Pharisee. The Pharisees, of course. The rest of us, oh, we're sinners. So the perception was positive. Somebody respected in the community. More than the Sadducees. The Sadducees were looked down upon, being too close to the Romans. But the Pharisees were seen as, often seen as men of the people. Paul, earlier Saul, who later became Paul the Apostle, was a Pharisee. And he was a well-respected Pharisee. Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, was a Pharisee. And he went to Jesus and he was well-respected. But who are the tax collectors then? Who are the tax collectors? Were they respected? Is it positive? Now today, you might think, well, a tax collector. What's the big deal about that? I have to collect tax. And today, it is not an immoral job at all. We might not like our taxes being taken at times. We might even grumble, perhaps, that the taxes are too high. But there's nothing wrong with the job today. It's just like working in any government job. Was this the case here? Was this the case here in our text, in this parable? You couldn't pick someone who is more despised and more loathed than a tax collector in the first century. The people at the time hated tax collectors. Or as they're called in earlier, older translations, publicans. Not only did they collect tax for a foreign invader, and the Jews hated the fact that the Romans were there. There were these occupying forces. And here were these people, our own brethren, they're working with this enemy. And it wasn't just that. They often, while they taxed what the Romans required of them, they taxed more. And what they taxed was more or less up to them. They filled their pockets with the money and the toil of their people. And they would squeeze people for extra money. They were seen as traitors in the first century. They were despised. See, unless you get this, unless you get the difference that the Pharisee was much respected and everyone thought the model of holiness, and then the tax collector, the scum of the earth at the time, then you'll never get what was so shocking about this parable to those people who heard this. If you're going to use a modern analogy, we have the mayor of the town or some respectable politician or somebody who's a sporting hero or somebody well respected in the area versus a child predator. It evoked feelings of rage. One of the accusations against Jesus was this. The Pharisees accused Jesus. What did they say? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he eat with tax collectors? Why do you even go anywhere near them? Number three, the petition of the heart. The petition of the heart. And here is a very, very important part of this parable. Probably the most important part. So both of these men are going to pray. One, a respectable holy man. Someone everyone thinks, well, if anyone's going to heaven, it'll definitely be him. Because it was very legalistic at the time. And then a horrible, horrible person. And we might think this parable is about prayer. While there is some things we can take about prayer and being humble towards God in prayer, this is not the central main point. What is being demonstrated here in the two prayers is the difference between these two people. The Pharisee, you're expecting the model of holiness. He looked impressive to everyone. Imagine, if you will, going back a couple of decades. If a bishop was coming to visit, a Roman Catholic bishop was coming to visit some neighborhood, everyone would come out. It would be a big occasion. If the Catholic priest, I was raised a Roman Catholic, it was a big deal. Because you think these are the holy men. You think these are the model of holiness. But then you learn that men are sinful and sinners, and that you need to trust in Almighty God. But that was the way they viewed it back then. That was the way they saw it. And there was the differences here. It says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus. And this is in verse 11 of Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He even has it in his prayer. I thank you that I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then the tax collector, a completely different attitude. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much raise his eyes to heaven. There's a shame for him. He couldn't even raise his eyes to heaven and beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Two different attitudes, two different hearts. And one still had a heart of flesh. One had a heart of stone. And that is the difference here. That is the difference. It may look impressive before everybody, but the difference is the heart before Almighty God. Now, we might look at this prayer of the Pharisee and think some elements of this are not so bad. It's good to think if God has changed us and has saved us out of a rebellious lifestyle, there's something to thank God for. However, the Pharisee does not come in humility. The Pharisee comes here in a proud heart and says, I thank you, God, that I'm so amazing. I am so wonderful. I thank you, God, I'm not like these horrible people down the road. Today, it might be, I thank you, I'm not like a child predator or something like that. It depends on the context, but it's coming from an arrogance. And you can even see it when he says, I fast twice a week. I do this, I do that. He comes with a proud and arrogant heart. Now, look at verse 12. It says, did the Pharisees do all these things? Is he just making it up? Probably he did all these things. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The Pharisees were very strict. It wasn't that they were necessarily hypocrites in some ways. They were. It was a very outward, external religion. But they were very strict. But there were things that were never commanded by God. And the things that were commanded by God, well, those things were kind of changed a little bit. More than likely, he did these things. But he did it, and the Pharisees did it, to be seen as holy before men. To be seen as holy before men. And brethren, there was probably a noble intent, a noble cause when the Pharisees started. The Pharisees started a couple of hundred years before that. And when they started, it was probably over, look what's happening to our people. We're getting more and more sinful. Let us break away from them and form our own little group. And we're going to be very strict on these things. Not just strict, we're going to... And then before you know it, more and more laws keep getting added on. It's what happened to monasticism. It started off merely as a college, but more and more, our religion can look impressive before men. It will look impressive. Even people who hate God will sometimes look at people who've got a lot of pomp and maybe have a high office in some denomination. They have some kind of a sense of, well, I wish I had the faith that you have. It may look impressive before men, but unless it is from a humble heart, it is an abomination. It is an abomination before God. How much outward religion do we have across this county today? How many people will just tick the box? They go into the building, they leave, and then the rest of the week they live like a pagan. And don't think that this just happens in the Roman Catholic Church. This happens also in Protestant churches, in professing Protestant churches. It can happen even where the gospel is preached. Outward religion. And if it is not from a sincere heart, it is an abomination before God, because our greatest deeds, Isaiah 64 verse 6 tells us, our greatest deeds, the most noble things we've ever done, are but filthy rags. It's only through and in Christ Jesus that anything is pleasing before God. How much across these islands, in the island of Ireland or in the UK, external religion, and eventually the facade falls off and you have what you have in places like England and now growing in parts of Scotland. But then there's the tax collector, verse 13. It's a very different attitude. He sees, everyone sees, here's this evil, evil person. It might even be someone, imagine a politician comes in here and has stolen all of your money. Maybe he's worked with the banks. Maybe he's colluded. Maybe he has been involved in a paramilitary organization that has harmed and hurt your family. And he comes into this building with tears down his cheek and saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." This is the picture. This is the picture we'll be given today. The tax collector, the most vile, hated person in society, standing afar off, they were treated as unbelievers. They were ceremonially unclean. But he had such shame. He saw himself as evil. But he is different. He is humbled. And he sees his need for mercy. Be merciful to me. The Pharisee does not see any need for mercy at all. The tax collector here, this specific tax collector, sees he deserves God's judgment. And this is a huge shock. This is a huge shock. As we'll see in a second, in the last part. Are you telling me this holy man, he is the villain of the piece? And the person who is, as we see in verse 14, is justified, is the tax collector? Sometimes if you ever go witnessing to people on the streets, one of the objections will be, well, what if Hitler repented of his sins and believed just before he died? Would he go to heaven? I said, yes, he would. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have a person. Oh, no, not that person. This is a huge shock. Number four, the point to ponder. The point to ponder. And The thing that we need to take away from this, number four, what was the purpose of this parable? Not about prayer per se, although we can take some truths away about prayer, but it is about the heart, or the attitude, as it says in verse 14, of a justified sinner. Verse 14 says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Which man? The tax collector, rather than the other. The heart and the attitude. Not that this heart or attitude makes you justified before God, but this is what the heart or attitude will look like before God, of someone who has been justified, someone who's been born again of the Spirit of God. Someone who is righteous before God, not internally, as the Pharisee thought he was, but by imputation, accredited to his account with Christ's righteousness. It must have been bizarre for those people to hear that in the early first century. Shocking. Tax collectors, there's no way that they would have been grouped in as well with Jesus would have rebuked the tax collectors and the harlots will enter in before you. Why? Because they are more humble than you are. There's no hearts more hardened, brethren. There's no hearts more hardened, often more difficult to reach than the religious person who is so close to the gospel. So close to the gospel. Thinks I'm okay. Maybe they prayed a prayer at a young age or something like that. You'll often get a more fairer hearing sharing the truth with the drunk, with the prostitute, with the person who's stolen money, with the person who sees that they are wicked. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he said. And this person, the person with this humbled attitude, they are justified, but not the Pharisee. Not the Pharisee. And this would have been what was expected. The Pharisees thought they were fantastic. The Pharisees were going around, basically, that they were vetting Jesus. They were going to catch him out because they didn't like what he was saying. What does this word, what does it mean to be justified before God? Often people will say this, just as if I never sinned. It was the first definition I ever learned as a Christian in an evangelical church many years ago. And I hear it often. And the problem is, it is a half-truth. Justification is not just as if I never sinned. Yes, our sins are wiped clean. Yes, the problem of our guilt has been washed away by the blood of Christ. And that is part of it. But there's more. It is more glorious than just as if I'd never sinned. To be justified means to be seen legally before God as righteous. Not simply sinless. Not going back to zero. Martin Luther, at the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, while going through Romans chapter 1, what did he discover? What did he see? The just shall live by faith. Not just the morally neutral. Not just the people who are sinless, but the just. The just shall live by faith. The righteousness of Christ given to your account. Accredited, ascribed to you while you're still a sinner, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Before God, he looks in you because of Christ, because of what Christ has done on earth. He lived, he died, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and ever lives to intercede on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Because of that, you are seen as righteous before God. So then, when God looks upon you, dear children of God, He can delight in you. He can delight in you, not just merely tolerate you. He can delight in you. I dare say, we would not have a great relationship with our parents if we just thought they simply tolerated us. They spent as little time with us as possible. No. We have a great relationship with our earthly parents if they love to spend time with us and we love to spend time with them. We are justified in Christ by faith alone. We are seen as just, righteous before God. Much more than being simply sinless. It says this of Abraham. Abraham in the book of Genesis. Genesis 15 verse 6 says this. And he believed, that's referring to Abraham. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Counted. Another way of saying almost imputed. He was justified before God. Abraham was justified by faith in the same way, the same gospel. The same gospel that these people were in front of Jesus, who he was speaking to here. It says, those who are righteous and despised others, they trusted themselves, they should have known this gospel. They thought they were justified by their works. But a justified man will be humbled by God's Spirit. And will never, ever seek it naturally. He must be brought to his knees by saving sovereign grace. In conclusion. It says this at the end, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's the complete opposite of what the world teaches. You need to get ahead. You need to get in there first. The kingdom of God is different. You humble yourself, you will be exalted. If you exalt yourself, think too highly of yourself, you will be humbled. Either in this world or in the world to come, do you humble or exalt yourself? You may be a believer in Jesus Christ, but what is the pattern in your life? Do you think, place other people first? Not my own needs, but place other people first. Do you see yourself as righteous? Are you just perhaps like these people Jesus is speaking to? And you might be thinking here this morning, no, this does not apply to me. Seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. I pray that this does not mean you. Do you see yourself as a needy sinner, a lawbreaker in need of the mercy of God, just like this tax collector? Just like the IRA terrorist, in as much need of grace as him. As much need of grace as the banker who works for some bank and maybe steals away money. The Bernie Madoffs of the world, the people who do horrible things, steal pension funds, whatever else it is, that you are just in need, you and I are just, we both need the same mercy. Or has pride blinded you to your sin? And because of that, you'll also see a hatred of others. A hatred even for the people of God. And it can manifest itself in different ways. And it can often manifest itself in this way. You prefer the company of the world to the brethren. We must decrease. He must increase. Exalt him. Humble yourself before God. that you are a wretched sinner before God, but we come to a mighty and caring and kind Savior. A shepherd who kindly leads us along the way. Yes, we fail. Yes, we falter. Yes, we, like sheep, have gone astray. But we are trusting in a one far greater than ourselves. So that when the time comes, He will exalt you. Romans 8:30 says this, "Moreover, whom He predestined, those He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified." Glorification, dear Christian, awaits you if you have humbled your heart before God. If you've been submitted before God, and you have that same attitude as that tax collector, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But you'll be humbled if you have the attitude of the Pharisee. If you have the attitude of the Pharisee and you think you're okay, you are the model of the community. You're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Everything's going well for you. We can often live as if God is only being good when He gives us good things. But may we humble our heart before Him, seeing how He is an almighty and gracious and loving God. And then, what awaits us? We have no comprehension. We can't even but begin to understand what awaits the Christian in glory. It's beyond our imagination. So much more amazing than when we could ever think of. It awaits us. Believers in Jesus Christ. So ought we not to humble ourselves this day. Amen.